All right, if you have a Bible, and I sure hope you do, you open up to the book of Acts. Acts is in the back half of the Bible. If you didn't bring your own copy of God's Word, you're welcome to grab the black book in the pew rack in front of you, and you can turn to page 914. You're in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. While you're turning there, I'll let you know we are typically preaching through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through entire books of the Bible. We call that expository preaching. But on rare occasions, we stop to address a current need. And so this morning, we're going to hear about the office and ministry of deacons. Because in the life of our church, we saw a need for more deacons. And we're going to be setting them aside this morning for that ministry. Deacon is a word you probably don't hear outside of church. And it means servant. The biblical office specifically serving the physical needs of the church. So perhaps your first time being in a church, you heard the term pastor or elder, and that means to be a servant of the word, to serve in the spiritual side of things of the church. Deacons are those who serve the physical or practical needs of the church. I hope to show you how that ministry arose, and then we're going to apply that in setting aside two men, Hunter Kinslow and Chuck Goad, this morning. So if you found Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, and you're willing and able, would you stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word? Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7 reads this way. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty." Verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Thank you, and have you. You may have your seat. About 10 or so years ago, before I was pastor at Bethany Baptist Church, I was first the associate pastor at Living Hope Baptist Church, just west of here, about an hour, in Hopkinsville, Kentucky. And every summer, Living Hope Baptist Church would do an event called Operation Love in Action. And so many of the members of the church would take off that week in July, and there were different service opportunities to serve the community in Hopkinsville Monday through Friday. There would be teams that would change the oil and air up tires for people who needed that, specifically widows or mothers, single moms. There would be a group of people that would go to the nursing homes and visit the people there and make them desserts and foods and cards, various different ministries. But the one that I was a part of every Monday through Friday that week, those 2 years, was to go door to door doing evangelism, to share the gospel with people in Hopkinsville. And so we went out in pairs. I went out with my senior pastor, Daryl, who discipled me greatly in this. We would go door to door Monday through Friday, knocking on the doors of trying to cover every neighborhood in Hopkinsville, to ask people if we could share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope that we have as Christians. And so this must have been probably Wednesday or Thursday, because it had been a long week, and we had been going all morning door to door, having some success, having some rejections, or just people flat out not home. But the word of God had been spreading. We had been going for many days, and even this morning, going door to door, house to house. And we came to a house in which a man was mowing his front yard. He was on his push mower, going back and forth. And so he figured there's no need to knock on the door. We'll flag this guy down to to share the gospel with him. And he stopped his mower very briefly. We told him what we wanted to talk to him about. He said, "I'm sorry, I don't have time for this. I have a tight schedule today. I must get my yard mowed today. This is more important. I need to get this done. I'm sorry. If I had time, I would listen to you give your spiel." And so we had been spreading the word of God all morning, but we ran into a problem. We were stopped standing there in our tracks with the smell of fresh cut grass, wondering what to do. The first thing I want you to see from this text this morning, verses 1 through 2, trouble, conflict in the daily distribution. We ran into trouble that day. We ran into a problem in the spreading of the gospel. We were at a crossroads of what to do. In the early church that had been growing rapidly, some 3,000, maybe 4,000 disciples have been made. The church is bursting at the seams. Things are going great. And the church, the members, the apostles, run into a problem. A little different problem than getting your yard mowed, but a problem nonetheless that caused them to stop and to seek a solution. This problem and this solution, I believe, is the forerunner, the beginning of the office and ministry of deacons. So look at it in verse 1. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." So the most obvious, clear problem, if you've read this text before, what we actually think is the main problem, inadvertently sometimes, is that there are widows that are a part of the church who are not getting their daily distribution. So a couple things we learn here about the New Testament church is that it was the joy and job of the church to love and care for the widows. In fact, one of these apostles that's trying to solve this problem, his name is James, he writes about this in James and says, "Pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit widows and orphans in their distress." The problem here is that these widows who are dependent upon the church for their daily finances, likely their daily food, were not getting it. So this is a serious problem, and it is the church's burden at that time to do that. And so before you stop and think, "Oh, is that why we're doing deacons now? We've got some angry widows in this church." That is not the conflict or the trouble that is causing us this morning. In fact, when I got to Bethany about 10 years ago, there were probably 10 or 15 maybe widows, and they had daily needs and physical needs, and the deacons did a good job, as far as I know, taking care of it. We only have one widow, and as far as I know, we are doing a great job of taking care of her, the deacons we already have. In fact, our conflict is probably not with that end of the age spectrum of a bunch of widows and their needs, but you saw when we dismissed for nursery, our growth right now, and one of our greatest needs, is we have sometimes 30 to 40 children under the age of 18 that we can help through our facilities and through our teachers provide spiritual oversight and education. So our need might just be a deacon of the nursery or a deacon of child care, something like that. So we're not doing this because our widows are being neglected, but the problem was there, and it was the church's responsibility. These women were going to starve. This is long before government programs that took this burden away from the church and maybe actually weakened the church, because the church wasn't forced to love and take care of their own widows. So let me just stop and consider that. This is the church's delight. The New Testament church is going to solve this problem. Even if you're not a Christian, if you just step back and think about Christianity in the church, I hope you see that for the sake of the community and for the sake of the world, the church is a good thing. It takes care of widows. What other organization does this so well? Selflessly serves the least of these, those who cannot defend themselves, those who are past the age maybe of being able to provide themselves. Doesn't that make you at least think, even if you don't believe in Jesus, like, man, his people are trying to do something good, and this Jesus guy who's allegedly the head of this body, he loves widows? Just consider that. There's an attractive quality. If I'm a Roman or a pagan in that community, at least stop and consider, look how they love one another. They stop what they were doing to make sure this need was met. So the daily distribution. Now, I said that we inadvertently sometimes think that's the main trouble here. But that's not the main trouble. If we zoom out, this trouble actually causes another trouble. So some of the widows are getting fed, but some are not. And so this daily distribution that's not being met actually is starting to cause some division in the first church of Jerusalem. Did you see that? That was in the first half of verse 1. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected. Okay, so those words might be confusing to you. Hellenists and Hebrews. Okay, so this has to do with their language group or their cultural group. Both of these would have been Jewish Christians, but some from a Greek background and some from a Hebrew background. So at minimum, they maybe spoke a different language. And for some reason, the Hebrew women were getting their food in the daily distribution of apostles, but not the Greek or the Hellenist women. And this caused division. This caused disunity in the church. It wasn't just about food. What was about food became suspicion. Oh, are they better than us? Oh, do they love them and not love us? There's division that must be addressed here. This is a reminder when we think about deacon ministry, and we think about deacons ministering to the physical needs, first and foremost, the daily distribution, things like this. A deacon is also, by serving those physical needs, hoping and should be aiming to restore unity if ever there's division. Do you see that? They're not just merely bringing food. They have a higher goal. They want the church united. Sadly, sometimes deacons in churches are those who go to people when they have a complaint and merely listen to it and listen to the gossip and listen to the slander and actually continue to create factions between people. When deacons show up to a problem, they solve the physical problem, but they're also looking to restore unity. Deacons might be where gossip goes to die. They're shock absorbers. They don't add to it. So even deacons that we have now, deacons moving forward, it's more than just serving physical needs. There's a physical and spiritual aspect even here in seeking unity. They're restoring unity among the disciples. It's hard to know why this had led to this division, but in the solving of this problem later on, this is one of the things that can happen. They're going to not just get food, but they're going to get their unity back. And so we should aim for that, whether you're a deacon or not. Capital D, meaning you're set aside as a deacon of the church, or lowercase d, you just want to serve however. Serving in the daily needs, also helping to restore division. Okay, I told you, it's not, we just read this and think, oh, yeah, get food to widows. But it's more than that. It's not about the daily distribution only. It's not just about the division that that's causing, but if we zoom out and look at this text more carefully, it's also about a distraction that's happening. You see that? So the food is not getting to certain widows, which is leading to division, and this is creating distraction from the ministry of the word. Look at verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." So before the commissioning of deacons in the next couple of verses, when these food problems happen and these division problems happen, the apostles who were in charge of preaching and teaching and praying, leading spiritually, had to stop that work to go either deliver food or to put out some of these fires. And by doing this, which is a good thing, they were neglecting this other good thing. And so as they're serving food, the word's not being prepared to be served, and the souls of the congregation will also be famished. So what at first was just the lack of the distributing of food that led to some division is tempting the apostles to distraction from the ministry they are called to. You see that distraction? It's not as though one is good and one is bad. They are both necessary. That's why this problem is going to be solved. But I want you to see that. It became a distraction from serving up the spiritual needs of the church. So deacons, Hunter, Chuck, deacons we have now, church, we should see the labor of the elders over the word and praying as very important, not more important, but equally important. Two different tasks, final same mission coming out, to see that as important. In fact, you might be here this morning thinking, I don't care about deacons. I'm not a member of this church. I don't care what these guys' names are. Deacons don't matter to me. Don't say that. Because I'm standing before you right now after many hours this week of laboring in God's word to feed your souls. Don't you care about that? Isn't that why you're here? I'm able to do that because we already have faithful deacons who free me up from some of the physical tasks here to focus on your spiritual well-being. So every Christian, every disciple should care about whether or not deacons exist and those who preach and teach God's word are distracted from that ministry. So it doesn't mean that the apostles or elders and pastors can't stop what they're doing and go attend the physical needs. They should, and they had been up until that point. But now the church had grown so large that they needed to focus all of their time here, and God was going to equip and give men to take care of this other task, which is equally good. So deacons show support for Christ and the ministry of his word by supporting and freeing up or liberating the apostles to do their task, preaching the word of God. All right, so that's the first section, verses 1 through 2. This is the trouble, the conflict. It started in the daily distribution of the finances or food, physical needs. All right, so next, verses 3 through 4. You see the therefore, it's going to tell us about this proposal. Maybe even we call it command. Verses 3 through 4, I see the proposal as the commissioning of deacons. Commissioning of deacons. So there's a problem, there's a trouble, there's a conflict with many ripple effects. The Holy Spirit inspires the apostles to come up with this proposal. Verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. So there are going to be 7 men who are given the office and task of taking care of this duty. What is that duty? We go back, we know the context. It is the daily distribution. I believe verse 3 is the first time the office of deacons is set in motion. You look at that and you say, all right, dude, I'm looking at the Bible. You told me to look at the Bible. I don't see deacon anywhere. How do you get that idea? Okay, this is the beginning of the ministry. The problem has come up, and they're coming up with a solution. They haven't hammered out all of the details, but I believe that this is the ministry of deacon. Here's why. The word deacon, which some of you might have been a new word this morning, it comes from the word diakonos. You have the adjective, you have the noun, you have the verb, diakonos. It's in our text. In the Greek, if you were a Hellenist widow, you would know what I'm saying right now, right? Chapter 6, verse 1. These widows were being neglected in the daily diakonin distribution. The daily deaconing of the food. And then, verse 2, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to diakonin tables, to serve tables. So you already see it would make sense that whatever they're supposed to do, find it later in Scripture, it would be probable that we called it deacon because they were not deaconing. The pastors are saying it's not our job to deacon the tables. Let's find men to fulfill this role. So the first thing I want you to see is the deacon's task is the physical needs of the church, the practical needs. I see that in contrast to verse 4, which I deem as spiritual needs of the church, prayer and the ministry of the word. These are men full of the Spirit and of wisdom who are going to be appointed to this duty, physical distribution of things, meeting needs. At our church, we have deacons that serve in any way you want them to, physical needs. We could say maybe we have a deacon of helping lead with tech and technology, having the slides ready and the worship service put together. We're going to get new projector screens. I'm not stopping the studying of the Word of God. I could, but they have freed me up from doing that to take care of that. We have deacons of facilities that are taking care of a broken ramp and going to have that repaired and windows that are maybe falling apart, fulfilling those needs as we grow, and we have the finances to do that and a reason to keep investing in this silly, deacon of hospitality. Nelson and Rita, Nelson being her husband, prepare the Lord's Supper, have all the elements there, or shop and keep things stocked for our fellowship meals so that you can eat food after I have fed you spiritually from God's Word. These are physical needs that deacons are appointed to. So it talks about their duty in verse 3, but don't overlook this. It also talks about their characters, not just what they're going to do, but the Holy Spirit cares about who they are personally, about their character. Okay? And so I told you, as this ministry develops, it officially gets the title of deacon. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So you're going to go to the right a couple of chapters. You got Thessalonians, and then 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. While you're turning there, if you're already there, you can look up at verse 1. You get the qualifications for what apostle later became overseer, pastor, or elder. But in chapter 3, verse 8, it's on page 992 if you chose to follow along with us. Look at here. I want you to notice, verse 8, you get that title, that same Greek word. Now that years have passed and the ministry has been solidified, the ministry we're going to be laying these men apart to this morning, here they are in verse 8, called deacons. Now, what's significant about here is that Paul doesn't take a whole lot of time to tell us what they're going to do. He cares more about who they are. And so these two men we are putting before you, and the three other men who are already serving, they must meet this biblical qualification. You could say that verses 8 through 13 are an elaboration on what it means to be full of the Spirit and having wisdom. Okay, so just even stop right there. Maybe you don't care about deacons, again, but you say, I'm a person who's full of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells in me and is making me more like Christ. How do you define full of the Spirit? Is it just some emotion or feeling in your stomach? The biblical writers define being full of the Holy Spirit as things like this. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as diaconos. If they prove themselves blameless, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. These men we are putting before you this morning because Scripture demands it. Because we want to be obedient to Jesus Christ. This is His church. It is not the elders' church. It is not the deacons' church. They must meet these qualifications. Their character matters. This is why your pastors spent time with them in their homes and in a meeting asking them about their character. Not, hey, can you use a wrench? Can you make a phone call and get a projector put up? Those things matter. But what kind of husband are you? What kind of father will you be? Are you given to much wine? Are you greedy? Because if you're greedy, how can we trust you to handle the church finances and distributing needs to widows? Character qualifications matter. I believe this is a description of what it means to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Okay? So turn back to Acts chapter 6 on page 914. Here we get the duty and the qualities of a deacon. And so a final charge for the deacon canons, be this. Don't just do those things. Be those kind of men. Because of Christ in you and His Holy Spirit. Be those kind of men. Yes, also do those kind of things. Verse 4, I need to clarify this because the writer does too. We need to understand what deacons are and what they are not. Or what elders or pastors are and what deacons are not. Verse 4, the apostles say this, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So I believe that the apostolic ministry that was planting churches and starting the churches, as the apostles ceased or died out, they were replaced with elders. Some similar qualifications, but obviously they did not know the resurrected Christ face to face. But their job was to devote, be fully devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, I could go on and on, but my purpose this morning is not to talk about the office of elder or pastor, but deacons. But if you want to know what Bethany believes, here's some of it. I'll show you one more passage. elders or pastors, because that word is used interchangeably in the New Testament, the elders and pastors here devote themselves to what? Prayer and the ministry of the word. Studying the word, teaching the word, preaching the word, checking God's word. How should we order our worship service? Praying for you that you would receive the word, meeting with you in your homes and praying over spiritual needs and offering spiritual counsel if you will let us into your life. Elders, or also called pastors, that's what they do. They serve up the word of God, attending to your spiritual needs. Deacons, physical. So last way to make this case. You might say, that's apostles. What are you talking about, elders and pastors? No, no, no. Lest there be any confusion, turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians is to the right. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Here, you get Paul, who's a couple years after the passage we just read. The offices have been solidified. The apostles have begun to die off, and I believe you have only two offices of leadership in the New Testament church. We see them here, the two I proposed to you, that are also explained in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But here we are, Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints, meaning the Christians, in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and diakonos, deacons. If you have a footnote, overseers can mean bishops, pastors, shepherds. Okay, interchangeable word there. So you only have two ministries here. There's only two offices of leadership. Those are the only two biblical ones. We see that in Acts chapter 6. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Qualifications for elders, qualifications for deacons. These are the only two biblical offices that we can say this is exactly what Jesus wants us to do. And so we as a church should stick to those two offices, and then we should measure them by what Scripture says, not what businessmen say or what even Baptist tradition may have accidentally been saying. These two offices. So turn back to Acts chapter 6. Here's a point I want to stop and make to remind you why we should all care. As we look at Acts chapter 6, concluding this middle section here about the commissioning of deacons, lest you look at this and say, one of these ministries is more important than the other. Like, clearly, the we ourselves will devote ourselves to prayer. They're the ones that matter. They're the most important ones. Deacons really don't do anything important. There's not much we can learn from them. Do not say that. Both of these are doing different tasks, but worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in what they do and fulfilling the Great Commission. Here's what I want to say. Deacons, when you serve, you are being like Christ, the body. The deacon of deacons is our Lord Jesus Christ, who did not just come to pray for us or to teach and instruct us on what to do, but our Savior came not to be served, but to serve. He came to diaconate. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus did not just teach us about salvation or tell us what we should do. Jesus came on the night that he's betrayed. He got as low as you could go, and he washed the church's feet. On the cross, he did not just tell us what to do, but he gave up his life. He served us by dying in our place. Jesus is the ultimate deacon. You see, our greatest need is not that we would be widows who have food. Our greatest need is that our sin would be removed and we'd be restored to God. And you cannot be a Christian unless you let the deacon of deacons serve you. That Jesus would wash away your sins. That Jesus would restore to you eternal life. You can't do that to yourselves. You need the great deacon to serve you. And so we should all know a little bit of what this means. This is where we build our faith on the deacon of deacons. So lest you think that one ministry is more important than the other or deacons are less. And anyway, Jesus said, I did not come to be diaconate, but I came to diaconate, deacon, to serve and to give my life as a ransom. Everyone in the church is served by Christ. And so deacons have a high, noble calling to attend to physical needs in the church. Has Jesus served you? Has he washed away your sins? Have you humbled yourself? There's no other way for you to save yourself or to provide for yourself. You must turn from sin and trust in Him. Let Him serve you. All right, last and final section, verses 5 through 7. We've had the trouble, the proposal. Now, these final three verses, I want you to see the conclusion, which I have titled, Continued Disciple Making. Because we had the trouble, we have a proposal, but I want you to feel the tension. Look, are they going to do what the apostle said? Are they going to do what the Holy Spirit is calling them to do? You think, well, of course they will. But friends, there are so many churches, Baptist and not, who are doing church not the way Scripture says. It says it in Scripture, but they found a better way, they think, to do it. They redefine terms, redefine deacon qualifications, make up offices to do things that deacons should do or elders should do, or just flip the whole thing. You got churches where deacons serve as a power board to tell a pastor what to do, and they hire and fire the pastor. You see, don't assume that just because it's said or the proposal's made that the church always obeys, but she should. The question is, are we going to be a church that when we read Scripture, thus saith the Lord, we trust that He knows what is good, and we do it. We do it. So, hallelujah. Look at verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So they obeyed the word of the Lord from the apostles. They loved it. They agreed to do it. They chose seven men, just like seven men were commanded to be chosen. And they didn't just choose the seven best businessmen or the seven best workaholic men. They chose seven men according to this command, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. This matters who they are. And the church obeyed. What an amazing thing that is. I hope we're doing that this morning. I trust that we are. I hope you will hold us accountable to this decision and this action this morning. But I want to stop here. It is amazing that they obey. So they hear the apostles, go find seven men who fit these job descriptions, and they go. That is an act of obedience. But what if they search through all of the men in the church and they don't find any of those men? You see what I'm saying? The fact that these men are there is a gift of God to the church. These men did not first serve themselves. They did not wash away their own sins. They did not give themselves new hearts. But God in His mercy saved and equipped and preserved and empowered these men to be deacons. Do you see that? They had seven. By the end of this morning, we're going to have five. You five men who we believe are full of the Spirit, a man of faith, don't pat yourselves on the back. Don't for a second be impressed with yourselves as though you made yourselves this way. In fact, any of us, why would we ever pat ourselves on our back? This is the gift of God, faith, dwelling of the Holy Spirit. God loves His church. God loves His church. He's doing this for His church and for His glory's sake. So don't for a second boast in yourself. We as a church, we praise God that there are men like this. In fact, we had several nominations, and some of the men said, now's not a good season for me to serve. I feel qualified, but it's just not good for my family and time in life. We had many to choose from. What an amazing thing that is. Not every church can say that. This is the gift of God, and I believe all five of these men are. So he listed the names. I'll tell you. Our five deacons by the end of this morning: Nelson Hardcastle, C. Evans, John Evans, in just a few moments, Hunter Kinslow, and Chuck Goh, men full of the Spirit, full of faith. The next thing I want you to see is that the congregation did this, the church. Continuing in verse 6, these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Think about how this decision, this monumental decision to solve this problem happens. The apostles give instruction from the word. After they respond to the instruction word, they're going to pray. So you see them doing their two roles, leading with the word and praying. But who does the work of finding these men and appointing these men and voting and saying, we want to follow these men? Is it the pastors? It's not. This pleased the whole gathering. This is congregational. It means that Lucas and Jordan didn't pick their two favorite guys, or the guys that we're closest to, or the guys we want. We asked you to nominate the men you think would be good deacons. And we asked you to help us in examining them and asking them any questions. And then last Wednesday night, we had a members meeting, and we didn't just the pastors vote. We like Chuck and we like Hunter. You guys voted unanimously. 27 said yes. 0 said no. Do you understand what a weighty and amazing thing that is, that that's how a church would operate? You matter. You might be here. I don't care who deacons are. It matters. If you're the body of Christ, you have this great charge. It is the whole congregation's job to do this. And they set the men before the apostles. These men are going to be before you when we lay hands on them in a moment. You selected them. You, by a church, did that. That's why it matters to come to members' meetings. That's why it matters that you do your job. You participate. They're going to be not just serving our physical needs. They're going to be serving your physical needs. Don't you care what kind of men are going to come minister to you? They're going to take care of the church finances? Being a church member is a great and glorious thing. And so they did this. We'll get to reenact that in just a moment. Verse 7, the last verse here. This is ultimately the conclusion. Just like you do with the trouble, we sometimes focus in on the minor trouble, we miss the bigger trouble. We might also focus on the minor solution and miss the actual thing that's happening. What is all this trickling down to? Verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Because the apostles obeyed the Holy Spirit, because the deacons obeyed the Holy Spirit, because the congregation obeyed the Holy Spirit, all of these moving parts come back to working together again, and the gospel spreads. Widows grow in their faith, the congregation grows in their faith, and new Christians are made because they're freed up from serving tables to go preach and evangelize and to share the gospel with the lost. The word of God continues to increase. Friends, isn't this why we're doing it this morning? It's not merely about a deacon. It's not merely about being apostles or elders. It's about making more disciples. Remember our problem? We were standing in the front yard. We've been evangelizing people all day. Here's me and Daryl standing before this man and says, I don't have time to talk to you. I've got to mow the grass. We could have been like, well, whatever, and leave. But one of those two men, before they was a pastor just a year or two ago, was mowing grass for a living. Like, I knew how to run a push mower. In fact, give me a 60-inch grasshopper zero turn. I'll mow it right now. In fact, like Forrest Gump, I'll mow it for free, right? I grabbed the mower, and I kept push mowing this man's grass while Daryl shared the gospel with him. And friends, this was no menial task to mow the grass. I'm telling you, it was worship to go back and forth, making straight lines and looking over at Daryl and this man and praying for him. Praying, God, open up this man's ears, the eyes of his hearts to see Christ as precious. Help Daryl to preach the gospel clear, because me and Daryl might have been two different men doing two different tasks, but the main goal was that the gospel would continue increasing and making disciples in Hopkins. That's what it's about this morning. That's why we're doing this. It's not about who's called to be a pastor at Bethany, merely. It's not about who's called this morning to be set aside as deacons. The call is to everyone under the sound of my voice. We exist to glorify Jesus Christ, that you might be a disciple. That you might be a disciple. That you might hear the word at some point in the service this morning, and you might turn from your sins. The call is not for you to be a deacon this morning or for you to be an elder. The call is for everyone under the sound of my voice to turn from your sins and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. That we would no longer live for self, but for him. Our desire, everyone's desire this morning, is to make disciples, to continue growing disciples, whether it be in the nursery or whether it be widows, whether it be Monday night at a homeschool event or whether it be in the public schools through FCA and teachers in Allerton. Our goal is to make disciples. May the word of God greatly increase at Bethany Baptist Church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. You love your church. You have preserved it. And there have been those who have been before us who have obeyed it. So we stand here humbly, amazed that you have built a church and you are choosing to sustain it. Would you help us all to respond in this song with hearts desiring to be disciples of Jesus and to make more disciples of Jesus? We ask this in his holy name. Amen.